This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 4th, 2022, the 12th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Who among men can know the counsel of God? Who can think what the will of God is? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I will bring up during various and sundry contexts of homilies, sometimes when we hit a difficult portion of understanding what God does, or what he has done, to say, he's the creator, we're the creatures, he's infinite, we're finite, we just can't get it. That suffices sometimes, because it's absolutely true. However, we need to approach this whole subject of our understanding of God and what he does in a more deep sense, as opposed to just saying, you know, he's God, I'm not, I can't get it, so I'm just going to roll with it. That's not what he wants from us. That's not where this is going. It does, however, speak to the fact that we are always going to be limited in what we understand of God. There are going to be times when he does things, we're just not going to get it. Okay? And some things that are crystal clear is, if we don't get it, we should still be good with it. Because, I mean, the scriptures, for instance, are crystal clear in the fact that he does all things well. Now, when it doesn't seem to be well with you, something happens to a family member or something happens to you, you get into that whole, why would God this? Why would this person die? Why would this person get cancer? What? Those kind of, the whys are what the writer is talking about. Who among men can know the counsel of God? Who can know the will? We're not going to know why he does certain things at certain times. But again, it's crystal clear that he does all things well. And he will never put anything more on you than you can bear. So we've got to take solace and comfort from what we do know. But the approach of this whole particular passage of Scripture is from Wisdom chapter 9, starting at verse 13. Is this understanding that we cannot rely on our own reason. And the end-all be-all is that, yes, we are deficient. We'll get into that in a little bit. We're deficient, but it's not a matter of, again, as I said before, just roll with it. Just let God do what he's going to do and don't ever worry about it. That's not the case. We're talking about faith. What is faith? Things that are believed that are not seen. Convictions and hope are things that we just hope for. He wants faith from us. You're not going to figure him out. He will not have it. You'll never find me standing up here going, here, let me explain transubstantiation to you. Let me explain how God can be three in one and one in three. Let me explain to you how Jesus Christ can be 100% God and 100% man. Yeah, there's a whole lot of things that have been written about all of those things, but I'm not going to get, there's been a boatload written on all those things, and none of them explains it because it's a mystery. It's something that we have to embrace in faith. This is God. He wants us to get that. And he tells us by giving us the heads up that we're never going to reason our way into him. We're never going to logically discern why he does the things that he does. It's just not going to happen. St. Augustine goes, tell me this doesn't sound circular. St. Augustine says, to know God, you have to know yourself. But to know yourself, you have to know God. You're making my head hurt, St. Augustine. But it's really true. Circular, yes, but true nonetheless. When we understand God, and when I say understand, I don't mean get our heads around him, I mean, when we are good with what he does, and even how he does it, as painful as it may be, when we're good with that, that's faith. And he will not have us ever thinking that we're going to figure him out. This isn't just a book of wisdom. This is scripture from Old Testament, New Testament. Psalm 131. And there's two things. Psalms and the gospel, I'll give two examples, but they give us a heads up on the two things that we need to be very, very careful of. One is pride. The other one is thinking that we know enough. We cannot be prideful. Psalm 131, Holy Spirit speaking to the psalmist, Lord, my heart is not exalted, nor are my eyes lofty. Neither have I walked in great matters, nor in wonderful things above me. The psalmist is speaking about his humility before God. God, you're doing things I don't understand, I don't get, but I am not going to try to intellectually investigate them because I can't. This humility that we should have before God, that you're not going to understand him and you should be okay. As a matter of fact, you shouldn't be okay with it. It should be very good for you to understand that he's God. And that you're not going to, because the moment you think you can begin to understand why he does what he does, how he does it, then all of a sudden he's not God anymore, if you can figure him out. I want to serve a God who's God. I want to serve a God who, in his perfections, does things perfectly when I don't understand they're perfect. I can look at them and go, that is really messed up. No, I do all things well. I'm perfect. Thank you very much. He doesn't need my criticisms. Okay, I might not get it, but I should be good with that. That's called humility. This is the way we need to approach him. And the other thing we need to be very careful about is thinking that we know enough. John chapter 3, when our Lord throws out to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, our Lord doesn't say, Nicodemus, you say you're a master of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say that. He says, Nicodemus, you are a master of Israel. You're one of the top religious leaders, is what he's saying. And you're one of the best. And it's proof because all the other Pharisees and religious leaders are just blowing Jesus completely off. He's a crazy itinerant rabbi. He doesn't adhere to the law and everything. Nicodemus is going to speak to Jesus. He's not just blowing him off. He's going at night so nobody sees and all this. God, he's doing it on the down low, but he is still approaching Jesus. And Jesus, there it is, talks about being born again. Nicodemus, the master of Israel. How can a man be born again, enter his second time into his mother's womb? That doesn't make any sense. Our Lord, Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel, and you don't get it? How can you, a master of Israel, you know, when I speak to you of earthly things, because that's what he's done, he's put spiritual subjects in worldly parameters, this being born again thing, to try to get Nicodemus to understand. If I speak to you about earthly things and you don't get them, how can you teach spiritual things? How are you going to understand spiritual things that I might share with you? So Jesus, in his rebuke to Nicodemus, is saying, look, you are a master of Israel, but you don't get this. I'm bringing you deeper into this understanding. This is where we need to be. You never know enough. This place, this parish particularly, is loaded, like 100% of people that are here, and it runs about 50-50. 50% converts from you name it, and the other 50% are cradle Catholics who have deepened their faith. Everybody who is in here has admitted, and I hear this one a lot, I've been a Catholic all my life. I never heard that. Well, there can be all kinds of reasons that can be true, and I don't doubt that that is the case. But at the end of the day, just because you haven't heard it doesn't mean that the church doesn't teach it. It doesn't matter if you've been Catholic for 80 years, just because you haven't heard. There's a lot of stuff out there we all haven't heard. We just got to understand and appreciate that, because God does not want us to rely on what we think we know. He doesn't want us to do that. He says in the Holy Spirit speaking through the writer of wisdom, the reasoning of mortals is worthless. Now, does that mean that, that can sound like a really up in your face? It is, But he's not saying that you're worthless and you shouldn't ever try to understand things. He's saying, to try to understand me using your human logic, that is worthless. You need to have your eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. This is why very, very simple people, people that maybe didn't even graduate high school, can come to Mass several times a week and believe with their entire being that bread and wine no longer exist on the altar after the words of consecration, but divinity itself. That the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God Almighty is on that. A simple person can get that because the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes to that truth. Where you got people who have several doctoral degrees going, that's ridiculous, it doesn't make any sense, let me give all these arguments why that could not happen, and all this kind of... That's the problem, that our Lord is trying to give us a heads up. Human reasoning is worthless when it comes to engaging in the things of the faith. And then he goes on to give us the reason why. Why is your reasoning worthless? Well, first, just the way we learn things, particularly in our fallen nature. The writer said, for the corruptible body is a load upon the soul. This isn't this Platonic dualism with the flesh is bad and the soul is good. This is not where he's going. What he's saying is that our bodies contain our souls, and it is our souls who are becoming more sanctified, but they're still in our bodies. And as long as they're in our bodies, there is going to be a gross deficiency in how we understand things. It wasn't like this at the beginning. Adam and Eve, I get this vibe from some people sometimes when they ask about things about the Garden of Eden. It seems like they picture Adam and Eve as two adult-sized infants kind of like bouncing around the Garden of Eden, playing with the animals, and, you know, being all happy. Adam was created out of the dust of the earth, and God said, manage this place. He didn't run down to, whatever university of, agriculture to get the schooling to do it. How did he create him? Did he know to do that stuff? It's called infused knowledge. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were not goofy, big infants running around the garden. They were super beings. They had intellects that we cannot comprehend. We cannot even comprehend them. That stopped after the fall. However, God did not stop infusing knowledge. We have examples of that throughout history. Thomas Aquinas, St. Thomas Aquinas. Most of us know some really smart people. I don't care who you are. The man lived in the 1200s, the 13th century, and with a pen, not with a printing press, or a word processor, with a pen. He wrote the Summa Theologica. He wrote several books on natural science. He wrote hymns. He wrote philosophy. He wrote, nobody's that smart, naturally. No one. That's infused knowledge. How come some of the great women saints of the Middle Ages, when women did not go to school, some of them were illiterate, how can they be called doctors of the church now? How could they have come up with writings? They couldn't write them, but they dictated them to other people. And their thought exceeded that of the theologians of the day. It overwhelmed them. That's infused knowledge. You don't get it from school. The Holy Spirit gives it to you. This is infused knowledge. We don't have that anymore, generally speaking. He still does it, but generally for very specific things and to help you out in your vocations. He will do that in a very kind of not dramatic way, kind of a mundane way, that you'll kind of, I never really thought, I'm not a good test taker, and I did okay on that test. That's God working a little bit for you, if you pray. But generally speaking, this is not how we gain knowledge. We gain knowledge in a very deficient way. How do people, from infancy, how do you begin to understand things? Your senses. Your senses. Our senses are deficient. I don't need to see things, to hear things. Hey, look at that over there. That's it. I can't. I'm blind. Me personally, I'll be a little transparent. So there's all kind of information that gets thrown out around me a lot of times. Well, didn't you hear when he said that? No, I did not. Okay? You go, I don't hear real well. All right, I'm working on it. But, you know, it's a deficiency. I don't get all the information everybody else gets, particularly in a crowded place. You know, all I'm hearing is, everybody else, didn't you hear what that person said? No, I did not. I'm deficient. So I'm not getting all the information. You know, this applies to all of our senses. So when we perceive things, even the perception of them differs from person to person. And then after we have the information, as piecemeal as it may be, then we form a concept of the information that we have. And that in and of itself is deficient because it depends on our experience, where we are in life. I was trying to think of an example for this, and this is one that everybody gets. When you're 3 or 4 years old, your perception of your parents, you're 3 or 4 years old, your parents are perfect. If mom and dad tells you to do that, you do it. Because mom and dad are the arbiters of what's right or what's wrong. Mom and dad are, in your 3 or 4 year old mind, mom and dad are perfection. My dad can beat your dad up. You know, it's your dad and mom they're the perfect ones. How many Mother's Day cards? You're the best mother on the face of the planet. How many hundreds of thousands of women get that card? But for that child, yes, you are the best parent. Then you hit your teenage years. Yeah. And you watch your mom and dad do things, particularly your dads who try to be handy around the house. You watch them do something, and you're like, they scream because they fall off a ladder or smash their hand with their head. Like, that was stupid. You don't say that. In the back of your mind, that was dumb. Yeah. This whole idea of perfection starts to degrade. Then you hit adulthood, and you watch your mom and dad do some things as they become more free of how they talk around you, or you just kind of observe from the outside. Some people reach the conclusion, my parents are a hot mess. You've gone from the three-year-old, these beings are, they're godlike, they're the providers, they're perfect and everything, to, darn it, man, That's what he mean about our concept of things. And if this applies in the world, how much more is it going to apply to God? Because in this world, we're exposed all the time to, I used to have a really high example of this, but it kind of degraded. For God, he's always perfect. That's really a hard sell for us to know that there's somebody that's perfect for eternity all the time. Everything that he does is perfect. That is hard to get our heads around that one. But our Lord wants us in faith to do just that. This is why he lets us know that we are deficient in the way we understand things. How you know that there's a God? The only way that you know there's a God is if you cooperate with his graces. But nobody's with excuse. Nobody has an excuse on the face of this planet. This is what the scriptures teach us. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glories of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Just by the design of creation, you are without excuse. You got to look at it and say, yeah, this didn't happen by accident. But how many really, really smart people write a bunch of books and teach kids in school that that's exactly what happened? It's a big accident. It just happened spontaneously. No, it didn't. God created everything. You know that from the scriptures. That view of creation showing forth the glory of God, that's one thing. That can almost be Masonic. That can almost be this deistic God who just set everything in motion and just kind of steps back and doesn't care about anything. Okay, he just lets it wind like a watch. St. Paul takes it even further in Romans chapter 1. And he says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and his divinity. So not just knowing there's a God, St. Paul says that from creation it is clearly seen that he is divine and he has eternal power. Well, why doesn't everybody think? Most people don't believe that. That's because they don't cooperate with the graces that the Holy Spirit has given them to open their eyes. They keep their eyes shut to that concept. They will not cooperate with the graces. They have to have faith. Faith is what drives this kind of stuff home. Okay, because we don't look at, you know, their whole creation thing. This is why we don't get caught up in Scripture. The gospel today, if you just look at Scripture for just what it says, I mean, really, you know, if anyone does not hate his father and his mother and his sisters and brothers, he can't be my disciple. How many people in here hate their mother and father? The Bible's ridiculous. It said you're supposed to hate your father and your mother. That's not what it's saying. It says it. What does he mean? He means that you need to prioritize him above everything in this world. And the same thing happens in creation. I know all kind of Christians that are, they will go, it is a hill on which to die as to what the 6 days of creation were. Six 24-hour solar days. Kind of difficult because the soul wasn't made until the fourth. So that argument just went right out the window. Could it have been 6:21? Yeah, it could have been. Guess what? Who cares? It's not a tech manual. It's not a science book. What's the message we're supposed to get there? God created everything out of nothing. Because when you get that in your head, that sets the foundation. Wow. He created everything. He spoke and everything leapt into existence. I got to pay attention to that guy. That's the message. We don't look at Scripture and just let it say what it says without knowing the Scriptures in their entirety. Now, how can you go to your death for the six 24-hour literal solar days when the Scriptures say repeatedly that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day? There's some ambiguity there. So God really doesn't care about how much technical stuff you know about creation. Just know I made everything out of nothing. This is the message. This is faith. And the only way you get it is through the Trinity. Not just God. It is a Trinity. Talk about the Old Testament. Yes. Verse 17 of chapter 9 of Wisdom. Who shall know thy thought? Speaking of God the Father. Except thou give wisdom. How did he give us wisdom? I mean, ultimately, by sending his Son, the Logos, wisdom. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it goes on to say, and send thy Holy Spirit. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, that Logos, says, I will ask the Father to have him send you the Spirit of truth. This is where we gain truth. This is where we gain truth. We can't explain transubstantiation. We can't explain the Trinity. But we believe it because the one who spoke and all things leapt into existence has said it. And we should be good with that. This is what he wants from us. Faith. Not to try to figure him out, but faith in what he says. This is in no way arbitrary. You know, when we talk about the graces that people are given, that is not God gives arbitrarily. I want him to know me and I don't want him to know me. He wants everyone to know him. Everyone. The offer of the gospel is to every person that walked the face of this planet. But they have to embrace it. They have to accept it in faith. So when we understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to these things, we need to understand the last verse of this. Our Lord said, in a nutshell, you guys are really messed up in the way you perceive things. So I'm going to let you know things. You're not going to get them, but just embrace them in faith. And when that happens, the last verse, thus the path of those who on earth are set right, and men are taught what pleases God. And they are saved by wisdom. Wisdom. Something that he gives us. Not something that we subjectively think we have. But what he gives us. This is what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to try to figure him out. Although it's not wrong to try to figure him out. It's not wrong to ask why. You should be delving into your faith more and more to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to do your part in that, but ultimately the only way you're going to get it is to stop on occasion when you go, I just don't get that, and go, I don't get it, but I'm good with it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.